Good afternoon to you. Welcome to our memorial service for our two friends, Gwen Austin and Joan Kingozel. And we come to give thanks to the Lord our God for both our friends who are now in his presence. And we do pray that the Lord will bless us and be with us in this time and help us to focus our minds and our hearts upon him and be lifted above the sorrow that we still feel at the loss of two friends. Now let's give thanks to God. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do praise and thank you, Lord, for your gracious love. We thank you, O Lord, for bringing us here. And we thank you, O Lord, that you are the one who gives life. You are the one who gave us Gwen and Joan. And we do ask, O Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be thankful to you for all the good in their lives, all that they meant to us, of your goodness and your kindness. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to give praise and worship to you for their lives. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, now let's sing our first hymn, which is The Lord is My Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Stand to sing.
Yet will I
be seated. Now, Robin Austin will come and give us thoughts and memories on that he has of Gwen Austin.
Well, first off, thank you for all coming today. What can I say? She was my mother. She's a good wife to my father. She's a good mother to me. She's a good grandmother to my son. I think she's kind of happy now because she always wanted to be back with my dad. So all I can actually say is rest in peace. God bless. And all of you here today, when you walk out the door, may God go with you.
Thank you, Ron. Now, Pamela will give us thoughts and memories of our friend John. Pamela?
Wrote something on behalf of my family. My mum, also known as Joan Kigozi. My name is Pamela for those who don't know me. My mum was born on the 13th of March 1939 at Mengo Hospital in Uganda. She was the last born of 13 children to my grandmother and my grandfather, Mr. and Mrs. Njuchi. My grandfather was one of a chief in Uganda, powerful as the story goes. He was well respected and commanded with some wealth. He was able to educate his children, and indeed mum attended the best schools in Uganda at the time. For those of you who are familiar with Uganda schools, mum was educated at Gayaza High School for Girls and King's College Buddha. She was sent to England at a tender age of 17 years old to pursue her studies in nursing. After 1 year, she was homesick and asked her dad if she could send a ticket to return to Uganda for a holiday. Of course, her request was granted. Being the last born, she was spoilt by both her dad and mum. They loved her and she was the favourite. This was something she always shared with us. She could ask her dad for literally anything. He bought her her first car, and at the time anything that she ever needed. All she had to do was mention it and he would oblige. She returned to the UK and completed her nursing studies. She finally went home and was employed at the prestigious Mengo Hospital as a nursing sister for several years. Mum was very interested in travelling and exploring the world. She soon resigned from nursing in Uganda and joined Sabena Airlines, French-based airline, which gave her the opportunity to travel. She worked for Sabena for a few years. Mum also worked for local travel agent as a ticketing reservation operative at Sabena Airlines. Mum had four children, my eldest sister, Kathy Barbara, in the US, me and our brother, Tendo, who lives in Brighton. You can't forget her son-in-law, Nigel Semakula. Sadly, my siblings cannot be here with me today. The political situation in Uganda became unbearable for many people, mum included. With all her training in the UK and experience, she decided to head to the UK in 1983 with my brother and I. Kathy and Barbara were already in the US. Her intentions were to join them, but due to Tendo's medical condition, this was not possible. It broke my mum's heart that she was unable to have all her children with her in one place. Mum quickly made life in England and got back to nursing. She worked in various hospitals in the UK. The last one was King's College in Denmark Hill, where she was a senior staff nurse in the X-ray department until she retired in 2009. Mum had a very quiet personality, a woman of few words, yet full of wisdom. For those who do not know her, when she put pen to paper, you would think it was a different person. Mum was kind, loving, giving, and very understanding, and her door was open to all family and friends and everyone she cared about. She was often perceived as unapproachable or quite serious. She was misunderstood because when you got past that, she was the most beautiful person inside out, sitting inside and out. Mum had a strong faith in God, a woman of God, and always advised us to pray and to place all our problems in the hands of the Lord. Mum had 6 grandchildren who she loved so much and was so proud of each one of them. Jamal, Naya, Niles, Niobe, Kaya and Kamari. Mum loved all her grandchildren and would show off to anyone who would listen. She had various stories to tell you about each and every one of them that made her laugh as they grew. Each one of the children, each one of those children had an opportunity to have to be blessed to have her in their life. They have truly experienced a grandmother's love that they will never forget. Peace, Jamal, as she called him. Mother, Naya, as she called her. Mr. Njuchi, Niles, as she called him. Big Money, Niobe. Scary, Kaya. And Crazy, Kamari, as he always wanted to fight her. Mum met Uncle. They struck a wonderful relationship and a friendship and were together for 30 years before she passed away in her sleep on the 28th of March 2020, a few weeks after her birthday. It is so hard living without you, Mum, but we know you loved us with every fibre in your body. And I know you left this world knowing that we loved you with all our hearts and appreciated each and every moment that we spent with you. For me, you were my rock, my star and my person. I'm so grateful that I had the chance to have a relationship with you, and I'm sure I speak for everyone. For me, you became my best friend, my go-to, and I miss you so much. The pain is eased because we know that you are in a better place and in no longer in pain and at peace. You are up there in heaven looking down on your children and grandchildren, Uncle Semakula, and saying, be strong, don't cry, put your faith in God, and he will guide you through these difficult times. I ask myself, how do I keep moving on without my rock? Many of you might be thinking, many of you may not know, but this my mum meant so much to me. I never imagined life without her. I feel alone in my grief, and I know you may be thinking you have your husband and your children, but the pain of losing a mother is unbearable, and I now know why my mother never got over her loss of her parents. I now understand why. I always knew that she had her own way. I know that if she had it in her own way, it is a pain that she would not want any of her children to go through. I know time is a healer, but from watching my mum, I understand the pain never goes away. You just learn to live with it. At times, I get moments in my day and I go to call her because I haven't heard from her. Then it hits me. She's gone and I'll never hear her voice. For those of you that still have your mother around, never go to bed without telling them you love them. Let them be your last words at night and your first words in the morning, because I always did, until her last breath. She knew I loved her. We all appreciated her every day with all our hearts. Tomorrow's never promised for any of us. It's not goodbye. It's just bye for now, till we meet again. We love you, Mother dearest. A dear friend, and we always do. We always will.
Thank you very much, Anna. I'm sure you both all realise how difficult it is to speak in front of a crowd. It must be much more difficult when you also are grieving at the time and still feel that sorrow at your loss. So thank you very much again to Robin and to Pamela for speaking on behalf of their loved ones. Now, Michael Azari will come and speak on behalf of the church and give his thoughts and memories, and the church's thoughts and memories
both Gwen and our friend.
I'll begin with Gwen Austin's tribute. Gwen was introduced to the church by a former member of this church, Minnie Pearson. Minnie and her husband, Ken, were Gwen's neighbors in Riley Road. I think it took a few invites before Gwen eventually came to the church, then started to visit more regularly until she was converted in the early 80s and continued attending the church and most of the other church events. Unfortunately, after a while, Gwen became very ill and was confined to her home. The pastor of this church and the elders and most of the members of this church will often visit her in her home or phone her and had sweet fellowship with her until last year when the Lord called her to be with him. We miss her. And so at this point, Robin, our love, thoughts, and prayers are with you and the family. And then a little tribute about Joan. It must have been at least 20 years since Joan came to this church. I think the story was that shortly after she had moved into Shepherd's Bush, that she wanted to find a church to go to. And after visiting a few churches in the area, she found the Archbishop Tabernacle, which she then visited regularly on Sunday mornings. She even brought her husband, nephew, and niece sometimes. She loved talking about God, what he had done for her. Often in the car going home after the church services, she would talk about the sermon and how much it helped her. Joan and one of the sisters of this church met regularly for tea and a chat, and she would always talk about God and how God is doing in her life and amongst her family. She was a lovely and friendly lady. Everyone who knew her loved her. She also loved her family and spoke fondly about them. We miss her dearly. As Pamela said, lady of few words, but very affectionate and friendly. I would say to her family that you are also in our thoughts and prayers, and may God help you all at this time.
Thank you, Mike. Now let's sing our second hymn, which is, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." Let's stand to sing. Thank you. Please be seated. Now would you turn with me in the Word of God, if you have a Bible with you, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 16. Luke's Gospel and chapter 16. And we're reading from verse 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, reading from verse 14. So that's Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, reading from verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed amongst men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. Now this parable gives us an insight into the afterlife, doesn't it? It gives us an insight into heaven and what heaven is like. The difficulty with heaven is that heaven is that place where God resides. It's a place, and that is a definition of heaven. It is where God is. It's a place fit for God to reside. It's a beautiful place. It's a wonderful place. Far more excellent and beautiful than anything we have on earth. Especially because this earth is now a fallen place. It's not as God designed it and created it in the beginning. He created it perfect. He created it to be a perfect place of joy and enrichment for men, but not for himself. Heaven is that place where he dwells. It is a place for him, and therefore far surpasses even that original creation of his in Eden. It's a beautiful place. Now the problem is, How do you describe that place to people who only have a limited understanding of beauty and the things that that they can appreciate? Because we're limited to what we can see, and we're limited to what we can know, aren't we? And we cannot know heaven because it is beyond us. It is where God is and where his people will be with him forever and all eternity. So the Lord describes it in ways that we can grasp and that we can understand. So in the scriptures, we only get a picture. We're looking like through a glass darkly, as a dimly, into what is the most glorious and most wonderful place. So he gives us snippets of things to help us to appreciate the wonder and the blessings of heaven. Likewise with hell, we cannot really appreciate hell, can we? It is a dark and it is a sad and it is a miserable place of punishment for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. What it's going to be like, we can only see a glimpse of, again, in the scriptures. We know it is a place of punishment. We know it is a place of loneliness. We know it is a place where we are tormented. We know it is a place where we pay for our sins if we do not know a Saviour who has paid for our sins and will take us into heaven. And here we have the two, and they are contrasted to each other. And the contrast here elevates heaven and helps us to see and appreciate heaven more. It's not like hell. It's not like that place of torment where the rich man has now resides. So we're going to look at that briefly this afternoon, very quickly. And we're also going to look at who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, according to the word of God. And that's what's important, isn't it? People have their own ideas of who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. People have their own ideas of who deserves heaven and who deserves hell. And religions have their own idea about heaven and what they may call heaven or paradise and hell, and what they call hell or purgatory or whatever other thing that they come up with. But we want to know what God says, because God is the one who knows. And here we have it. This is God's word. The Bible is God's word. It's the revelation of God to man, showing us exactly what God wants us to know and what we need to know for life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he tell us then about this glorious place called heaven? And I must say this before we look at it. We all know there is a heaven, don't we? We all believe that there is a heaven, don't we? And we all believe that there is hell, don't we? Even those hardened atheists cannot get out of their minds the idea that there may be a heaven and may be a hell. Do you remember that advert that they put on the side of buses some time ago about God? They said, maybe there is no God. Therefore, go and enjoy yourself and get on with life and do the things that you want to do. Maybe. It wasn't very convincing, was it? This is the atheist. This is the ones that want to convince you that there is no God. And the best that they could come up with is, maybe there is no God. Because in their hearts, deep in their hearts, even the most hardened atheist knows that there is a God and fears that there is a God who one day they will have to stand before and give an answer to. Have you ever asked yourself, why does David Attenborough and people like David Attenborough and Richard Dawkins, these hardened atheists, why are they so adamant about in opposition against God? Why do they rail against God so much? If there is no God, they're railing against something that doesn't exist, a person that doesn't exist. They're doing it because they know in their hearts he does exist, and they fear he does exist, and they're frightened, and so they have to try and convince themselves by convincing other people that there is no God. And the same with heaven. You know, there's an old saying that it's this, that there are no atheists in foxholes. Do you know what that means? You know the foxholes that the soldiers dig when they're under fire? When you're under fire and live ammunition is coming whizzing over your head and killing the person next to you and blowing up the person behind you, then suddenly you believe. Suddenly you realize that there is a God and you need God. If this is your last day on earth, you need to know that you will be safe in his hands. So let's now look at this wonderful place called heaven and this frightful place called hell. And what do we know first of all? Well, firstly, we know that they are real places. God, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and he is not a liar. He's not exaggerating. He's not trying to pull the wool over our eyes. This parable is given to us here to help us to understand our need to go to heaven and how we can go to heaven and to avoid going to hell, that place where we will be tormented for our sins. And so the Lord has laid these things out for us to help us. It's not to frighten us. It's not to cause us any pain. It's to help us and to encourage us to know that we are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we have a place in heaven. They are real places, and the Lord Jesus Christ is describing real places, isn't he? He says, verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, we can all identify those sort of pictures in our minds, can't we? We know them, we understand them, because we see them around us, or we see them on the television, where poor people in other countries are destitute and they are feeding on the rubbish chips of mankind, and that's all they have to feed upon. We can identify with those things because they are talking about real places, aren't they? But when he goes on to talk about heaven and hell, he's also talking about real places, isn't he? So verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You see, real places. They do exist. And we either go to one or the other when we die. And the second point I want to make is this, that we immediately go to them. There is no purgatory. There is no ghosts. There is no life after death on this earth waiting to get to heaven. Or there is no hope of changing the circumstances of life after we have died. And there is no laying in the grave and being just that darkness, as some people want, and some people believe in this world today, don't they? They think that that's all that is for you when you die. Do you really want that, friends? Do you really want to just go to the grave, to the darkness, to the dampness, to oblivion after a short life on earth? What existence is that then? Why would God make us? Why would God create us just to have an extremely short period of life on this earth? For some people, it is exceedingly short, isn't it? Some people die in their infancy. Some people die when they're little children. Some people die when they're teenagers. Some people die when they're 20, in their 20s. When I was 20, I thought I'd live quite a long time. And I thought people who die when they're 60 had had a good life. Now I'm 60 odd. I think, well, no, wait a minute. I haven't lived that very long. And maybe life will be longer for me. Life is short, isn't it? And eternity is long. And we are eternal beings. We are all eternal beings. Our souls are eternal. And when we die, they live. And they live on. The question is, where do they live on? And we are told here, immediately, they either go to heaven, to that place where God is, to be with God and to be with his people, or they go to hell, that place of punishment. Now you may be asking yourself, well, what about the last judgment then? And there is going to be a last judgment. There is going to be a time where God is going to call us all to his bar, to stand before his throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be sitting on that throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ will judge all mankind. All of us, men, women and children, we will all be there standing before him, millions and millions of people, and we will all have to answer for the deeds that we have done in our lives. Now, just not just the things we've done physically, but the thoughts that we've had and everything else, we will have to answer for them. So what about that? If we're in heaven and hell, what about that? Well, the answer is, friends, the same as, say, for hell, the same is for people who go to prison, don't they? They are found guilty and they go to prison. And then they're brought out of prison later on to receive their sentence. And what happens to them when they receive their sentence is they go back to prison, don't they? And it's the same when we die. We die and we immediately go to heaven or hell. But after that, we have the judgment. We are all brought before our God. We are received into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and taken to be with the Lord Jesus Christ into the glories of heaven once again. Or we are judged and we are given our sentence and we are sent away into hell, back into hell, to be there for all eternity. That's the truth. That's what's before us here. The fact that these two people have died. One is in heaven and one is in hell, waiting for that time. The next thing I want to put before you is this. That in heaven, all things are put right. And in hell, all things are put right, aren't they? All the injustices, all those things that happen to us in this life, they are put right because God is just and God is good and God will not have sin unpunished. He must punish sin and he must deal with sin, whatever those things are. So we find here, verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Do you notice those words? How different they are for both of these people? Death, even death is different for both of these people, isn't it? The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. For death for that beggar was, then immediately as he closed his eyes to this life, he met the angels of heaven waiting for him to carry him into the presence of God's people, pictured by Abraham, the father of the faithful. Whereas the rich man, what happened to him? It says, he died and was buried. That was it. He died and was buried. He was on his own. And he was on his own all the way to hell. And being in torment in the Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You see, in life, this beggar had nothing. He had no friends. The only friends he had were the dogs that came along and licked the sores that he had on his body. That was the only friends, real friends, that he had in this life. And the rich man had all the friends that he could buy, didn't he? Because that's what it amounted to, really. They were his friends. I'm sure he had some real friends. Some other rich people who appreciated his situation. But most of his friends were there because he was rich. But he had lots of them. He could have lavish parties where his friends would come and his friends would be with him. But now all is reversed. Everything is put right. And the beggar man, Lazarus, he's in the joys and the wonders of heaven. And he is enjoying that with the Lord's people there in heaven, with Abraham. Whereas the rich man, he is in hell. And he is languishing in hell on his own. Isn't he? He's not with any other person. And Satan is inflicting punishment upon him. He's on his own. And he is facing the torments of hell all on his own. And that is one of the frightening things about hell. Eternity on your own with all your punishment. And that is one of the joys of heaven. Eternity in heaven with all the joys of heaven. All the angels of heaven. All the people of God. And most of all, your most wonderful Savior. Your Lord. To be with you forever and all eternity. You see, Lazarus was one of God's children. Lazarus had been marginalized. Lazarus had had everything in this life taken away from him. He wasn't valued. He wasn't cared about. Nobody really knew about Lazarus. Nobody really cared that he existed except God. And that made all the difference. You see, in this life, this short life that he had on this earth, it was very painful for Lazarus. But now, things are put right. Now, as one of God's children, he has all the joys and blessings of heaven, all that heaven can give him. And reward him with for all eternity. What a wonder that is. What a blessing that is. And something that we should all want and we should all desire. This world's a hard place, isn't it? It's not an easy place to live in. It's a hard place. For some people, it's extremely hard. God made it perfect. But it is a fallen place now. It's a place where death resides. It's a place where hardship resides. It's a place that everything that brings death and hardship upon us resides. Wasn't there to begin with, but it came in with death. It came in with sin. It was all brought in by sin and all the processes of death. And now in this world that we live in, all of them, aren't they? Some people have a better life than other people, but we all suffer in this world. We all suffer of disease. The people who have died from COVID, how many people? 5 million people died from COVID so far. They've not been all poor people, have they? No, they haven't. They've been people who have been rich. And there have been people who have been poor. We all suffer in this world, don't we? Because we're all vulnerable. We all live in fallen bodies. We're all vulnerable to what other people do to us. We're all vulnerable to what this world can do to us, which is a world that is being decaying. We're all vulnerable. Is this it? Is this as good as it gets? Is this all that we have? No, friends. No. We can have heaven. We can have the joys of heaven if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We can have that awaiting for us. A wonderful inheritance for us. Assured to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Do you have it, friends? Do you? Well, it's a place where there is no more tears. It's a place, heaven, where no more hardship, no more pain, no more misery, no more of those things that hurt us and cause us so much pain in this world. He says here, verse 22 again, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. He is comforted, and you are tormented. Lazarus, who has suffered so much in this world, knows no more suffering, no more pain, no more misery. There are no more sores on him for the dogs to lick. There's no want of food in heaven. He is at perfect peace, perfect rest, perfect happiness with the Lord's people. There are no more sins, no more evil people to cause him pain and agony in heaven. Do you know, if somebody could go to heaven who was not changed and born again and brought to life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he died, was revolutionized and made fit for heaven, if somebody could go to heaven who was a sinner, still in their sin, still holding on to their sin, heaven would not be heaven any longer. Because immediately, there would not only be sin in heaven, but there would be all the misery and heartache and pain and sorrow that sin brings us. Immediately, heaven will be ruined. Heaven would be a place that would be cast away by God. And God could not have anything to do with it, because he is pure and because he is holy. Heaven would no longer be heaven. It would be hell. But there is none. None. There is none to cause pain, none to bring in sin, none. Because those in heaven are the Lord's people and the Lord's children. And so those who are in heaven are at perfect peace, perfect rest, and have perfect enjoyment of all that heaven can afford them. And can you imagine what that must be like? Heaven is a place for God to enjoy. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, will walk with his people and be with his people and dwell with his people for all eternity. Everything there that is wonderful, that is glorious, that is beautiful, everything there that is possibly splendid, that is what's for the Lord's people. Because that's what God will have. It's fit for God. And it's enjoyable to God. How wonderful must it be? It surpasses our wildest imaginations. But hell is a torment. Hell is a terrible place, isn't it? All that causes misery and heartache here is there. We don't escape it. It's there. I think one of the saddest things is when people commit suicide. Very sad, isn't it? It's sad for so many reasons. It's sad because of the pain and misery that that person must have been in to take their own lives. How miserable must they have been? How hopeless must have their situation have seemed to them for them to commit suicide? It's sad on that account. It's sad on another account because once they take their lives, that is it. They have no more opportunity to change their lives, to bring anything better into this world through their lives. Or to experience anything better in this life. It's a sad, sad thing to do. But the saddest thing about it is this. That if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and sadly sometimes even Christians come to that point where they lose their minds and they do commit suicide. But if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they have ended their opportunity of knowing him and ever going to heaven. Now, what they are trying to escape from has only been made 100 times worse. Because now they have cast themselves into hell. Prematurely, they find themselves for eternity in the torment of hell. What a terrible thing to do. What a foolish thing to do. No more opportunity of having a better life. No more opportunity of going to heaven. What a sad, sad thing that is. And hell is a miserable place. Sometimes, you know, you see films, don't you? Joke films where they depict hell as being a place where people are having parties and kicking other people around and being nasty to other people because that's what they find fun. And sadly, that is what sometimes happens in this world, isn't it? People find pleasure in pain that they can inflict upon other people. Well, that's what you see in films. Hell's not like that. Hell's not like that, friends. Have you ever been troubled by a sin? And it's made you so sad and so miserable. You feel real grief. You feel real pain. You feel real sorrow because of that sin. Have you ever been troubled by a sin? You imagine that for all your sins. For all eternity, tormented by your sins, tormented by the fact that it didn't need to be. You could have known Jesus. Your sins could have been forgiven. Your sins could have been washed away. Imagine that, friends, nagging at you, eating away at you, 24/7, without relief. With nowhere to go. No one to turn to. No hell. Terrible place. Nobody wants to go there, do they? Do you want to go there? Well, who goes to heaven then? And who goes to hell? Is it the bad people that go to heaven, go to hell, and the good people that go to hell? Is it the poor people that go to heaven and the rich people that go to hell? Well, sometimes. But what decides it? What makes the decision? Well, look at verse 16. It says, or verse 15 first. It says, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. And what is highly esteemed amongst men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. There's two things there. Firstly, this. God knows our hearts. And that's the important thing. That's the first important thing. He knows whether we are fit for heaven, or he knows whether we are fit for hell. And heaven is his place. It's his home. Do you see that? It's his place. It's his home. He will allow only those who are fit to go to heaven. How can we be fit to go to heaven? Because we are all sinners, aren't we? Absolutely. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the scripture teaches us. So how can we go to heaven? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Isn't that fair? Absolutely, friends. Think about Lazarus. How was he going to do any good works that were fit enough to blot out his sins? Because he was a sinner. How could he do anything to help himself or to save himself and to merit God receiving him into heaven? Because that's what people think, don't they? You've got to be good enough for heaven. You've got to work your way to heaven. You've got to work off your sins. Well, he couldn't. Could he? He was a beggar. He was paralyzed. He was laid at the gate of the rich man. And he begged for the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table. He couldn't even beg. He couldn't even be an effective beggar. Could he? He lived on crumbs. What could he do? He could believe. He could put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's fair, isn't it? It's fair for everybody. A young child can put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. An older person can put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A person from Africa, a person from India, a person from China can all put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all equal for everybody. One Saviour, the Saviour of the world, Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. It's not whether you're a good person or a bad person. We're all bad people. And we need Jesus. We need that wonderful Saviour who can save us and redeem us. And only those who are in Jesus Christ are good as far as God is concerned, and good enough to be received by him into heaven. How can we find out about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look at the end of this wonderful parable. It says, verse 27, then he said, I beg you that therefore, Father, that you would send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Will they? Will they, friends? Would you repent if Jesus Christ came again and started to preach the gospel of heaven? I tell you that probably not. There were plenty of people around when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching who didn't believe in him and went to hell. Then what do you have? He says, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. That's it, friends. We have God's word. We have the message of God to us. We have the word himself sent by the Lord our God, his son, to die on that cross of Calvary, to take the sin and punishment of all those who would believe upon him and trust in him. And Gwen and Joan, if they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone for their salvation, they are safe in him forever and all eternity. Because it doesn't count on them. It counts on him, Jesus, and the wonderful work that he has done to save and to redeem his people from their sins. Heaven or hell? That's what's before us all. That's the decision that we have to make. Where will we be? Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do praise and thank you that you are the God of your people. You are the God who saves and redeems the people for yourself. You are the God who will not allow all mankind to perish and die and go to a lost eternity. You are not willing that any should perish. You gave your son, your only begotten son, your most precious son, to be the savior of the world, that whoever believes upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful God you are. And we pray, Lord, that he may be our God. Oh, Lord, that he may be our savior. Lord, speak to each one of our hearts here. And we do pray especially for those who are suffering at this time of loss of their loved ones. We pray, Lord, that you will indeed comfort them, that you, O Lord, would show your loving kindness to them and help them to find their solace in you. Help them, O Lord, to know you too as their Savior, Lord and friend. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's sing our last hymn then, which is hymn number three, which I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. 'Tis higher than the heights above and deeper than the soundless sea. So old, so new, so strong, so true. Before the earth received its frame, he loved me. Blessed be his name. Let's stand to sing.
Let that be his name. withdrawn from every human soul and heart, known only to himself and God, was all the grief that filled his heart. Yet from the trap he turned not back, till where I lay in want and shame, he found me. Blessed be his name. Dawn at last, that day of dread, when desolate dismayed, with weary fame and downward head, he now will take and betray. When up from him to Calvary, and dying there in grief and shame, he saved me. Blessed be his name. As I live, my song shall tell the wonders of his matchless when at last I rise to dwell in the light of great heaven, my joy shall be in place to see.
Dear Lord, we do come to bless your most wonderful name, Sovereign God of heaven and earth. And we bow before you now, O Lord, thanking you for the life of Joan and of Gwen, and for all that they have meant to us, all the good that they have brought into our lives. We thank you for them. And we thank you, O Lord, that you are such a wonderful Saviour, such a wonderful friend of sinners. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would bless us, that you would be with us now, and comfort the hearts of those who sorrow, and help them, O Lord, to find their solace in you. Bless us, be with us, Lord, in this time we do pray that we have on earth, that we may know you and walk with you now and through all eternity. We ask these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Please be seated.